Amen. Thank you, worship team. Man, I'm ready for everybody to get well. I'm ready for everybody to get back to church, vacationing, and all the stuff we're doing. Amen. Nothing wrong with them. But, man, I am ready for summer to be over. Man, we show up, got half a church. Praise God. But I'm glad you're here. Amen. Shannon, you're looking good up there, man. I'm just telling you, you're the brightest spot up there right where you're sitting. Of course, if you move over a little bit, there's a brighter spot, you know, but amen, no. Amen. Oh, man, I tell you what, it has been hot this week. I mean, it has just been crazy hot. Ruthless hot, yes, that kind of word too. Amen. So, man, it's been really, really hot, and it got me thinking about hell. Don't want to go. You know, I use this time of the year as a real good witnessing tool. It's like, you can jump right into it. You can walk into a place and say, man, it sure is hot out there. It's, oh, man, it's really hot. I say, man, but I know of a place that's hotter than this. Then you can just work your way right on in. You don't want to go to hell. Amen. Last week I talked about that we were in a war and that we're always in a battle. Seems like we're always in a spiritual battle of some sort. And I want to talk about this week, kind of continue on that that topic, that we're in a war. But this week I want to talk about you're in a war for your soul. I said some things last week that President Biden said that we were in a war for the soul of this nation, and that is very true. We are in a war for the soul of this nation. But to bring it home a little closer, you are in a war for your soul. You know, there's a battle that goes on when you get up in the spiritual realm that the enemy is trying to get you to fall. He's trying to take you out. That's his number one goal, John 10:10. We mentioned it earlier. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose. So if you get up thinking that the devil can be your friend or is going to be your friend, you are sadly mistaken. His purpose is to kill, steal, and destroy from you. By whatever means necessary, they can be your family, your soul, your finances, your health, whatever. That's his goal. So if you think anything different of the devil, you're sadly mistaken. You're going to be in trouble. And I think the world, and I think sometimes the church, we preach the good gospel that everything's going to be fine. If you give more money, you'll be blessed more. If you do this, the Lord's going to come down and help you do this, this, and this. And that's true to a degree. But there's things in your life that you got to fight for. There's things that you're going to go to war for in your life. And so I want to talk about going to war for your soul. In James chapter 4, I'm going to read two verses there, verse 4 and verse 5, and then we're going to turn to Luke chapter 16 as well. But James chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the Bible says it this way, and I think I'm reading from the ESV version here, I believe it is, so it may be a little different, but that's okay. It says, "You adulterous people." Now, that's not talking about committing sexual sin, adultery, okay? That's adulterous people. James is talking to a group of people. You're adulterous toward God, that you've turned from God, that you're in love with something else besides God. You're adulterating God. That's what it means. It's not a sexual thing here at all, okay? It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" It's a question. Do you not know that friendship, it didn't say love relationship, just a friendship. A mere friendship with the world puts you at enmity with God. The Bible says that we're a peculiar people, that we're supposed to come out from among them, that we're to be holy as he is holy. You, as a Christian, cannot have friendship with the world. If you do, and you say, "Pastor, I don't agree," well, you're not disagreeing with me. You're only disagreeing with what the Word says. I'm telling you what this Word says, and it says, if you have friendship with the world, you have enmity with God. In other words, you're at odds. You're at war. There's a division between you and God. If you want to hang on to the world and you want to do all these things and then you want to get close to God, you're in war with God. The flesh, the Bible puts it this way also, that the spirit and the flesh, they're enmity with one another. That your flesh wants to go do worldly things and your spirit wants to follow God. But they're always fighting. There's a war going on. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you didn't really have it figured out before that, what this passage of Scripture was saying, now you do. That if you want to be friends of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. I hadn't had much problem being enemies with some people in my life. They make it real easy. Can I get an amen? But I've never wanted to be an enemy of God. I mean, the one that gave you breath, that gives you life, that allows you to wake up in the morning. I do not want to be an enemy to that God. But the Bible says you can be an enemy to God if you have friendship with the world. It says, or in verse 5, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, he, meaning God, yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us or in you. He is jealous for your attention. He is jealous for your spirit to reach out to his spirit. He's jealous for that. He created you to have fellowship, koinonia, with him. And when you stop having fellowship and have more fellowship with the world, he says, I'm jealous, now we got a problem. Most of the time, we're so arrogant and self-centered and egotistical, we say, well, God's got a problem now. Boy, I tell you what, I'm leaving the church. What are they going to do now? He does just what Roland did. He just laughs. Says, it's not a problem. If you want to play with the world, go play with the world. He'll let you. He won't stop you. But you are becoming an enemy of God. And there's not a soul in this room with good conscience wants to be an enemy of God. If you're looking in your Bible, look to Luke chapter 16. We'll start about verse 19. So, Pastor, what is friendship with the world? What does that look like? What does that... Give me a visual, Pastor. Okay. Let's just say that this pulpit area, this stage, is a fence. What being a friend to the world looks like is this. How many of you ever sat on a fence? How many of you ever crazy enough to sit on a barbed wire fence? Don't if you are that crazy, don't raise your hands, okay? We don't want to know that. But being a friendship with the world is kind of like this. I'm just imagining this as a fence. And you just sit here on this fence. And you got one part of you over here in the world and the other part over here next to God. And you want to be friends with them. You want to do everything that feeds the flesh and makes the flesh feel good. But yet you want to come and you want to do the things that make you feel good spiritually. And you just ride that fence. Here's the problem with riding the fence. One of two things going to happen when you ride a fence. I've been on a few fences in my life. Some I didn't care to be on. Some I got put there when I used to rodeo and I didn't care much about riding the fence and getting on the fence that way. Because usually you were put there because you, opposite of your will. But on a fence, here's what happens. You either get really uncomfortable sitting on a fence because it just doesn't sit real good. It doesn't matter if you want to be with the Lord or you want to be with a friend. It just gets uncomfortable. You get uncomfortable around church folks if you're riding a fence. And if you're wanting to be more with God, then when you get around your friends in the world, it gets real uncomfortable because you want to talk about the Lord, but they don't want to. And so you just settle for riding the fence. Gets uncomfortable. Here's the other danger of riding the fence, sitting on the fence, is that sometimes, you know, my dad has a cattle ranch, and he's got some fences that have been made years ago. They were, the barbed wire was stapled to the tree. Now, if you've ever been in the cattle business, you've stapled some fence to a tree somewhere. You think, man, that's right in line where I was going to put that post. You tack it up there. And after a while, what happens, though, is that tree begins to grow over that barbed wire, and you can't, all you can do is cut it off. So in life here, see, you're sitting on this fence, and this is what happens. You get so comfortable here, you make a good seat. And you have trained your consciousness and your spirit to only engage so much during worship, because you don't want to get too much, because he may want to knock you off your fence. So you just worship a little bit. Just enough to say, everybody thinks I'm still a good Christian. But then you can still go on Monday morning and tell all the guys or the ladies at work what a good time you had on Saturday night. And still be okay on both sides. And you find yourself just making you a good seat, and your gluteus maximus has just grown a wire around that seat and just made you real comfortable. I believe that the church has been sitting on the fence of so many ideas and so many things God wanted us to do, that we have just become comfortable, and we've just kind of wrapped ourselves around that fence and said, I've got a good hold on both sides. And I won't go anywhere. I can't really be pulled this way, and I don't really want to be pulled toward God. So I'll just sit right here all tight-fisted in the church service, and I'll sit down and blame it on this or that, the reason I don't worship. But leave the church house and go put in a full day's worth of work and tell people at the church, I'm just tired, I don't feel like it. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. You can't sit on the fence with God. You're either on his team, you're either in his pasture, or you're not in his pasture. The Bible talks about in Revelations about being lukewarm. I wish you would be one or the other, but since you are lukewarm, sitting on the fence, I'll spew you out of my mouth. In other words, that word spew, it means to project out, a projectile. So we're in a war. So in a war, if you're fighting for something, it's kind of good to know what you're fighting for. I never did fight much. I didn't care much for that. You know, I was pretty fast, though. You see, you're not going to fight when you're in high school. You got to be a runner, okay? Amen? So I was a runner, man. I did fight a few times, not many. That just wasn't my thing, okay? Just wasn't my thing. But the few times that I did get in a fight, I knew what I was fighting for. I knew what the prize was going to be. Most of the time, it was just ego. One time, I was stupid enough to fight over a girl, and she dumped me the next day. But I'm going to tell you something about God. He won't dump you the next day. You can fight for him. He's going to stay in your corner the whole time. He's going to be with you, okay? So in fighting, though, there's you know why you're fighting. There's a plan. There's something. You either want this or you don't want to go to there. Amen? You don't want to do this, so if it comes down to me fighting so that I don't have to do that, then I'm going to fight. Kind of like some of us when in COVID-19, when we said, okay, we're going to kind of go along with the law of the land, but after a while, we said, okay, hold up. We got a problem. All this stuff isn't working. So we began to stand up and fight for what we knew. We didn't want that. And so we started fighting for what we wanted. Guess what? Life is the same way. There's two options at the end of life. There's heaven. Amen. Everybody else say heaven. Praise God. Y'all don't even want to go, do you? I can tell right now, y'all don't want to go. Amen. How many of you want to go to heaven? Let's say it that way. Yay! Boy, we ought to have a jump up, shout around. We ought to be running around the church and acting crazy because you want to go to heaven. Here's your other option, hell. We got a little excited about that one. I don't get it. There was once a person, and I can't tell you his name because I don't remember it. Said, if you serve God only to go to heaven, you should be denied it. And if you serve God only to be only not to go to hell, you should be eternally damned to that. You should serve God and love God because you love Him, period. Because these things, going to heaven is a benefit of you surrendering your life to God. So now you know what you're fighting for. You're fighting for heaven because you don't want to go to hell. But in the midst of all that, you love God with all of your heart. And every day you get up as a blood-bought, born-again child of God, you have to make up your mind you're going to serve God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Didn't say you wasn't saved. You gotta choose to serve the Lord. How many of you miss opportunities that you know God placed in front of you to witness for Him every day? You're in a war. It's a battle. The enemy gets up wanting to discourage you, wanting to keep you from doing the things God's called you to do. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says you're going to have power and you're going to be a witness. Those are the two things. We have trouble doing either one. So in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, now that we know that there's a prize called heaven, I want to tell you that there's also something called hell. Yep. And I want to tell you about hell. Luke 16, 19. Most of you know this. This is a story about the rich man and Lazarus. It says, there was a certain rich man, who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. That means he had stuff. Yeah, he didn't worry about food. He had servants. He had everything he needed. Right. Okay? It says, but there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at this man's gate, desiring to be fed from the crumbs from the rich man that fell from the rich man's table. He wasn't asking for a meal on a plate. If I could just have some crumbs that fall on your floor that are swept up, I'll be okay with that. He says, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, I don't know of any of us in this room that is so inhumane that we wouldn't have someone sitting at the end of our driveway that had no food, that had sores over them, that we would not at least, I pray to God, that we would at least take them a plate from our table. I mean, I'm speaking minimal now. Okay, I'm praying that you'd bring them into your house and feed them and clothe them and take them to the doctor. But we wouldn't let them sit out at the end of the driveway and be licked their sores by dogs. But this rich man was so caught up in being friends of the world that he didn't even really take much note to the beggar at the gate. And said, and this beggar, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in, watch this now, and being in torments in Hades. Look at the word torments is plural. I'll talk about it in just a minute. More than one. Not in torment, but in torments. In Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. We're going to go through, let's just stop right there for just a minute and we'll pick up in 24. So this word torments means multiple, excruciating pain. Torments is plural, meaning you will be tormented by many different things at the same time. How many of you ever had maybe a broken hand? And then you stump your toe and break your little toe going to the bathroom at night. That's multiple torments. That's broke hand, broke toe. That's not good. And you probably, well, I won't go there. And so in the middle of the night, there's no telling what can happen. Amen? Multiple torments. I'm going to explain that a little more where you'll get it in a minute.
In hell, you will have a perpetual body. In other words, your body will never die. You will never cease to exist. Just like in heaven, you will never cease to exist. When you were born, spirit was breathed into you. That breath of God that's in you, that spirit, your spirit, man, will never die. You will spend eternity in heaven or you will spend eternity in hell. That's your two options. Get used to it. And if someone says, well, I don't believe in hell, that's fine. You don't have to believe it. I'm not trying to convince you to believe it. I'm telling you what the Bible says. It's up to you to believe it. It's up to you to accept what the Bible says. But you will one day understand exactly what Pastor's talking about. You will have your senses. You're going to have your senses. Watch this. In verse 23, and being in torments in Hades, he knew he was being tormented. He knew where he was. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He knew where he was. He could see something better. He could understand that there was something different about Abraham's bosom than where he was. So he could see as well. You will have eyes and you can see and you will know people. You're going to know people in hell. You will know people the way you know them now, by their name. The rich man knew Lazarus. He looked and saw Lazarus. He saw Abraham. He carries on a conversation in just a minute with Abraham. In verse 24, he says, then he cried and said, Father Abraham. Wow. There's your intellect. What you knew. See, he was just like you and I. He was raised around church folks and Sadducees and Pharisees, and he probably went to the temple. He knew who Father Abraham was. Back then, they didn't have the Bible we have, but he knew, just as you and I now know, the Bible. That was his Bible. He knew Father Abraham. And he cried out to him, and he said, have mercy on me. He knew he was without mercy. You and I do not know what it's really like to not have mercy. You think, well, you've never been where I have. You've had mercy. Even in a jail cell, you've had mercy. You got fed and clothed and you had the air conditioner on and got to go watch a little TV most of the time. Little mercy there, right? But to never have, not to have mercy at all, you and I don't understand that. We don't know what it's like to not have no mercy. You and I, we get to a limit, even no matter how mad we are at somebody, even in a fight with somebody, and you're winning, and you're just beating the snot out of somebody. I'm not suggesting you go do this. I'm saying you're just beating the snot out of them. At some point, you say he's had enough or she's had enough, and you get up. That's mercy. But in hell, there is no mercy. It never stops for eternity. That's a long time, by the way. Yeah. I've been in a fight, just a few, as I said earlier. I didn't always win. And those probably 30 seconds of fighting, maybe, I thought was 6 months. Yeah. I thought, man, this man don't quit whooping on me. I'm going to die. Couldn't have been over 30 seconds. But eternity was no mercy. He says, and he said this, he said, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. Oh, see, he knows him. That he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, that verse says so much and has so much information about hell. Can we go back to there, please, in 24? It says, and send Lazarus. I remember this Lazarus guy. He was the guy sitting at my gate. I don't know how he ended up where you are, but he's there. But if you could just send him, and by the way, on his way, could he dip his finger in some cool water that I may
cool my tongue. He understands heat because he knew he needed to be cooled. He could feel somewhat what we might say a tongue. He knew that there was torments. He even knew he was tormented. He said, "For I am tormented." You're going to know it's not a place you go to hell. It's not a place you go. And there's this big old tiki bar on the beach somewhere serving all of your beer and alcohol that you want to drink. And pretty girls and beefed up guys come walking by and you say, "Man, this is awesome." Yeah, that appeals to the flesh. That's not what hell's about. People think it is. Because the Bible says that wide is the gate and wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many be going down that road. But narrow is this other gate, and narrow is that path that leads to life everlasting. Hell is not a great big party that you've been waiting on all of your life saying that never ends. You'll be able to talk in hell. You will be able to ask for mercy in hell. Here's the sad thing, but you'll never receive it. You're under such great mercy and grace this morning. You can't even fathom how much mercy and grace is flowing over you right now. But in hell, there's no mercy. There's no grace. The greatest, I think, thing, or the most horrible thing about hell is that you're separated from the presence of God. Forget all the physical things you're going to know and experience, but you're not going to be able, when you come in today, no matter how bad you felt, you know, you could just be almost running from God, but you probably felt a little something this morning, a little bit of refreshing, even though you might not engage, you said, Now, you wouldn't go tell anybody by any means because you want to be friends with the world. You're afraid if you tell somebody that you experienced a little bit of God in the church, they're going to think you're a weirdo. Newsflash, you showed up to church this morning and they already think you're a weirdo whether you engaged or not. Just the fact that you went and you didn't get on the lake today. Nothing wrong with going to the lake. Nothing wrong with having vacation. But if, listen to your pastor, but if every Sunday you go to the lake and get on your boat and parade around 99% naked and you don't come to the house of God when you can, there is a problem with that. You say, "Pastor, I don't agree with that." Well, take it up with God when you get there, okay? I'm just telling you, you put things before God, he has a problem. He's jealous for you. Look, there ain't nothing wrong. Look, I ain't against two-piece bathing suits or anything. Like, I ain't against one piece. I ain't against the Speedos I wear. I thought that wake you up right there. I knew you was getting, I was losing you. But boy, that brought you right back, didn't you? Amen. You will never see me in those. Hallelujah. Now that we got that image in your head. I'm like a brother Tim Todd said one day. He said, "You know that there's that movie. There's a cartoon where that guy. He's like real big up top, you know, and he's got these little bitty legs. And I forget what it's. It's one of those things. What we call? What? The pimple me." Despicable Me, that's it. Yeah, that guy. Y'all know this Despicable Me, that guy? So me and Brother Tim Todd was in there one day, and Brother Josue was here, our Hispanic pastor, and they come in with their skinny jeans. I don't do skinny jeans. Or should I say skinny jeans don't do me.
And I came in, they were having these skinny jeans on, and I said, well, I guess I missed the memo about wearing the skinny jeans. And they just kind of laughed, and I said, if I was to wear skinny jeans, I would look like that guy in Despicable Me. It's just not going to look right. I mean, this just, I wasn't built for skinny jeans. How did we get on that? It's funny, and you woke up, so let's finish, okay? So we can go to eat, amen? You will feel heat in hell. No laughter in hell. Better get it all in now. You'll feel heat. You'll know that you'll know the remedy for your torment. If he'll put his finger in water to cool my tongue, you're going to know what's going to soothe your problem, but you won't be able to get it. Boy, isn't that aggravating in life? You know what you need, but you can't really get it, but it's right there. Same thing's going to happen in hell. All of your torments, you're going to know the remedy, the answer to fix that, to fix your torment, but you won't be able to get it in hell. You can't go down to the local supermarket and get it. Verse 25, but Abraham said, son, remember that your lifetime, in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. That gives you a great look into what heaven will be like. He's comforted and hell you'll be tormented. Some of you may have went through life with some kind of physical disability or ailment, and it bothers you, and you want it fixed, but you can't. But I'm telling you, hang on to Jesus. If he doesn't heal you this side of heaven, you will be comforted on that side of life. So there's two things we find there. We find how or what being a friend of Jesus looks like. There's comfort in the end. And what being a friend of the world looks like, you'll be tormented in the end forever. Verse 26 says, and besides all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf that it's fixed, it's in place, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can you pass from there to here or there to us. In other words, there is no holding pen, there's no bullpen, there's no getting out. Once you're there forever. It's not a place where you say, well, I tell you what, if I can be good enough to the devil, he may give me a star by my name and make me and go to God and say, guess what? He's been a great guy down in hell. Could you let him out? Doesn't work that way. If the devil talks to God about you, he's accusing you of something. The Bible says that the devil is a liar and he's the father thereof. So if he was to go talk to him, he's going to be lying about you. He'd be saying you're the worst person ever. You're the worse than any demon in hell. But don't worry about it. He's not going to get a chance to talk to him because he's going to be there with you. And this lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. You and the God you serve be right down there roasting marshmallows. Oh, wait a minute. There won't be any fooding. That's going to be a torment if I had to go to hell. There ain't no little Debbies. Be melted anyway. Verse 27. Let me just make this statement one more time because I want you to get it. Once you get to hell, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, you will never, ever have a chance to get out of hell. That's
Oh, but praise God, once I get to heaven, I won't ever have to worry about being kicked out of heaven either. Because once I get there, man, I am permanently sealed with the blood of Jesus to be comforted forever. I mean, that's what heaven's going to be like. I'm there and you can't get me away. Amen? That's heaven. Praise God. Woo, that got me excited. I might take a lap or two. Woo. Then he said in verse 27, I beg you therefore, Father. Now he's got into the begging like that's going to make some difference. I beg you that you would send him to my Father's house. This is where the church fails so many times. I don't know if this is going to be held to our record or not, but how many people will we pass by and not tell them about Jesus and they go to hell? Watch this verse. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, go back to verse 27, please. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my Father's house. In other words, next verse. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them. Watch this. Lest they also come to this place of torment. You're going to get to hell, and I believe in your mind that when you're in hell, you're going to be thinking of the people you never talked to about God. Those people that you passed by, and you knew that you should have spoken to them. You knew you should have said something to them about Jesus, and you never did. Because the Bible gives us, it's a metaphor, if you will, but it gives us this metaphor that this rich man is in hell and he realizes nobody that I know, nobody that I care, nobody that I love do I want to come to this place. He says, if you'll just send this man to tell him. Watch his response. Is that it? 29. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. Preach right here a minute. And the Bible says you have the church and you have a pastor that you can show up on Sunday and you can show up on Wednesday and you can invite people to come to church and you can say, you can go to that church. He ain't the best looking guy, but he's going to tell you the truth. He's going to talk to you about hell. He's going to talk to you about heaven. He's going to tell you how to be saved. And it's our opportunity to hear, I'm not a prophet and I'm not Moses, but I am a pastor. And it's my job to encourage you to tell others about Jesus. That's one of the things you're supposed to do. Matter of fact, that's the main thing you're supposed to do. Is be a witness unto Christ to the people who don't know him. It says, let them hear. Let your neighbors hear the word of God from the pastor, from the church. Come on now, watch this. And from you. You ain't got to be weird. I already told you you're weird. There's some weird people in the world. Some of y'all don't believe me. There's some weirdos. I get up every morning and look in the mirror and say, good Lord, you're weird, man. Sad thing is I look in it, I'm talking to myself in the mirror, Eddie, and I say, sure are. Man, you're weird. I mean, look at this. This is weird. I should have hair here. It's weird. You do some weird things. You're just weird. You came to church this morning. Weirdo. I mean, think about it. All of us, whatever we are here, 100 people. And everybody else is not a church. I'm just saying if we were the only church here, there's other people in other churches. But everybody else is not a church. You're the weird one. You know, if everybody's running toward the cliff, you've seen the picture, everybody's running toward the cliff, and they're falling off, and you got this one guy running the opposite way. You know what everybody says is falling off the cliff? Tell me your name again. John. John, can I pick on you, man? Amen. John looks like a guy that I could pick on, and he's going to be okay with. So, John, everybody's running off the cliff, and we look and see John running back the other way, and we say, he's a weirdo. He's weird, man. Everybody's going this way. You need to go this way. And we talked to John about going this way. And John says, no, I went over there. There's a cliff over there, man. You're falling off a 1,000-foot cliff. Yeah, he's weird. He's a weirdo. I bet he's one of those Christian people. I bet he went to church somewhere. And somebody put in his head that there's a real hell. And now he's out here trying to tell us, don't go that way. But he's weird. Don't listen to him. Let's go. And you're running along with the crowd because you're friends with the world and you're just doing your thing and you're partying every weekend and you're sleeping with this and that. Oh, come on, somebody. You're snorting and shooting that, drinking this. Come on. And you're just running, and you're just clicking along, and the next thing you know, you step, and there's nothing under there. And you start falling, and then we start blaming it on, well, nobody told me, God, nobody told me. Yeah, I sent a weirdo running backwards, and you said, he's a weirdo. And you fell off the cliff. And the weirdo is not falling off the cliff. I should have named the message the weirdo. Because that's all you're going to remember about this message. You're going to remember something about hell, and he said weirdo a whole lot. Verse 30. And he said to him, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, being Father Abraham, if they do not hear Moses the prophet, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Let me just give you an example about this. You wouldn't believe if I had a guest come up this morning. John, I'm going to pick on you again. John's my buddy, but John's been my friend all my life. I just met him a while ago. But John's been my friend all my life. You live in Dallas. Praise God. Are you from Starkville, Mississippi as well? Okay. Let me use your wife because, no, I'm kidding. The land of the cowbell. So John is my friend, and you're my friend, right? So John's my friend. And I know, I've known John all my life. But John dies on me. We're on vacation together. By the way, you're paying for it. And John dies on me. And I mean, for like 3 days, he's dead. D-E-A-D. Dead. No life. Dead. Smelly. This time of year, it wouldn't take long. And all of a sudden, we're down in, where are we at on vacation? Sandals somewhere. Anyway, somewhere in a sandals resort somewhere. And all of a sudden, we're trying to make these arrangements to get him back to the States. And John pops up, I'm back. Well, first of all, I'm going to probably have a heart attack and die and won't be able to tell you about it. John's back from the dead, and he said, man, let me tell you what I saw when I was dead. I say, John, that is awesome. You've got to come to my church and give your testimony. And I'm going to get John up here on July the 2nd. You're wondering, did John really do that? And I'm going to say, John, tell us about your experience when you died. And I'm going to tell you this before you say, John died. 3 days, and he got up, and he's going to give his testimony. 99.9999% of you are going to say, that's a lie. Would you not? You're going to say, nah, that pastor's went off. We're fixing to have a pastoral vote because he's nuts. God didn't die. He can't. That's impossible. That's really what this passage of Scripture is saying. You're not going to believe them. You won't even believe anything they say. You're not even going to believe that they died and they came back from the dead. More or less anything they got to say. He says, that's why you got to live this thing by faith. You got the Moses and you got the prophets. You got the Bible. You read it. You got a pastor. You got a teacher. You got elders and deacons. You listen to them. You glean from them. You read your Bible and you pray. And that's where you live by faith to say, this is what I read. This is what I believe. And this is where I'll be going. You're not going to believe something outlandish like somebody died. I mean, I see those things all the time. Oh, pastor, you need to, this little kid died, went to hell 3 days, went to heaven for 7 days, come back. You know, it's got a spiritual number to it. It's got to be right, right? I said, delete. Amen. I got to hurry. Oh, it's 12:12. I'm going to slow down. A few things real quick. You will have a perpetual body in hell. You will have your senses in hell. You'll be able to feel pain in hell in verse 23. You will know where you are in verse 23. You're going to know you're in torments. There will be no mercy in hell in verse 24. You will have understanding of your torment and know what the remedy is, but will not be able to do anything about it. You find that in verse 24. You will burn with a literal fire forever in verse 24. You will not be able to get out of hell once you're there in verse 26. No one can come and help you in your torment in verse 26. No one can speak words of hope to you, give you a drink of water, extinguish the flames that you burn. You won't get to say, well, I put in my 8 hours in the fiery furnace and now I get to go to the break room and cool off. No, you're there for eternity. Eternity in hell if you reject Christ. If your friendship with the world and you don't know Christ, you will spend eternity in hell. You will beg, but to no avail in verse 27. You will want to warn others not to come to hell, but will not be able to. I think one of the worst things that a parent would ever experience would to be in hell and you've taught your kids, that God thing is for mama. It's not really for us guys. You know, we want to drink beer and be in the man cave and belch real big. And we're going to do all those things. But son, church, let the women do that. And in hell, I believe this will be a torment, John. I believe this is it. That our child will come up beside us. And I believe we'll be able to feel that precious hand pat on us in our spirit. We will know that precious voice when that voice says, Daddy, why did you not tell me about this place? You told me that God was really just something after mystical, and mama believed that, but you didn't have to believe it. And I believe over and over and over and over, you're going to hear the voice of that child saying, why didn't you tell me about God? Why didn't you lead me to Christ? Did you? You said you love me. Yet I'm here in hell forever with you. Friend, I'm here to tell you, if you got young babies, if that don't move you, and I'm not here trying to get your emotions stirred up, you can take your emotions and put them in your pocket as far as I'm concerned. I'm not an emotional kind of person like that. I'm telling you some truth. If that don't get you motivated to get your hind end in church, boy, I almost said something there. Not a cuss word. I don't cuss. Get you in church and show your kids how to worship and lift up your hands to a God that's going to save you and keep you from eternal hell. If that don't motivate you to talk to your babies, even when it's uncomfortable, even when you made a mistake right in front of them and say, but now Jesus forgives and you need to forgive Daddy, and Daddy's already asked for forgiveness. If I don't motivate you, you, my friend, need to make a fast trip to the altar. You need to repent and get yourself right. There is no greater motivation than knowing that your kids go to heaven. Now, I know that you, oh, pastor, you know, the age of accountability and what do we do when we get, quit all that foolishness. You teach them right. Give them to God. You live out God in front of them. You're going to make mistakes in front of them. And you tell them, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. And you move on and you let God work on them. You give them over to the Holy Spirit. Nobody in my bloodline from me down hadn't been covered in the blood of Jesus and turned over to Jesus. Now, my kids may not even know that.
But them grandbabies and my kids and my in-laws, my son-in-law and my daughter-in-law already been turned over to Jesus. You need to do the same thing. I got to close. I said that a while ago. And the last thing, the only time to accept Jesus is before you die. That's the only time. You can't do it. The moment that you take your last breath, I mean, when you go, it's too late then. I was, do we have some music? Or you, I don't have to have, but I was talking to my friend just this week. Last week on Saturday night, he lost his father. His father was 72 years old. Lived over in Mississippi, and his wife texted me early Sunday morning and said, I want you to know that so-and-so lost his father. It was unexpectedly. He had some health issues, so I was encouraged him. I prayed with him over the week, and I spoke with him yesterday. I called him by name, and I said, well, how are you doing? I said, I just called to check on you. He said, man, thank you. He said, and he began to talk to me. He said, I said, now I know your dad had some health issues, but it was related. He said, no, not really. I said, oh, well, I wasn't trying to pry, but boy, was I wanting to be nosy. And he said, this is what happened. He said, I had called my dad the night before and said, Dad, me and one of his girls, we're going to come see you tomorrow. He said, oh, son, that'd be great. And in the morning, that next morning, he was going to go see them. So that would have been on a Sunday morning he was going to go see him, take the grandbaby over. And the wife got out of bed and went and called the gentleman by his name and said, now, don't forget that I'm going to call him Jim because I don't want his name. That Jim and the baby are coming over after a while. You need to go ahead up and get a shower. He said, I will. He said, I just wasn't comfortable all night long. He said, I'm going to lay here 15 more minutes. She said, okay. And my friend was telling me that the bathroom was just it's kind of in the bedroom, but adjacent to the bed. And the wife was in there fixing, getting ready, and could see in the mirror that looked back toward the bed and said she saw him turn a couple of times and just trying to get comfortable, and said as she's fixing her hair, looking in the mirror and at herself, she hears and she looked in the mirror and turned, ran to the bedside, and he was gone. He didn't expect to go last Sunday, a week ago today. He didn't expect for that to be his last breath. I can only imagine if he thought that was his last breath. Boy, had been things been different the last few minutes. Well, don't you think, John? I think it'd been a little different. My point is this, as I close for the third time. My point is this. You don't know when you'll take your last breath. Oh, but I got good news. This man was 72 years old and he got saved 4 years ago. He gave his heart to the Lord 4 years ago when he was 68 years old. 4 years before he slipped into eternity. And now, I'm telling you, when he went in heaven, he went oh, I just got to believe it. I mean, he had never seen anything like heaven. Here was pain and suffering from some sickness, but up there it was like, oh, whew, I can run and jump and sing and clap and worship. It's worth worshiping the Lord here. It's worth giving your life to Him here. Don't wait till you have no other opportunity. Stand with Him across the building. Hallelujah. Every eye closed and every head bowed, please. And this, if you're a blood-bought son or daughter of the King, I need you praying that the Holy Spirit would ever so gently grab and caress those that don't know him. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, today is the day you need to come to know him. Not because there's some emotional hype in a message, because I rebuke that in Jesus' name, but because the Holy Spirit is tugging at your heart, is pulling on you. Because if you do not come to Christ, you will go to hell if you do not accept him as your Savior. Is that you? Do you know where you are with the Lord? Are you more friends with the world than you are with God? You know. You already know. You don't even have to think about that question. You knew when in the moment it came out of my mouth, you knew what side of the fence you were on. If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray with you. We got people all across this building right now praying right now. They're praying for you to give your heart to the Lord if you don't know him. Is there any in this room? Is there one in this room that does not know what side of the fence you're on? Without a shadow of a doubt. Praise God. Praise God. Father, I've seen the hands and you've seen the heart. Lord, I spoke a message that I believe you laid upon my heart that passed through my lips as your servant. Lord, let no one say that stands before you, and we will all stand before you one day, one way or the other. Let no one say, I didn't know. I didn't know. Let it not be said of Lake Village Assembly of God that that pastor never spoke on hell or what I need to do to be saved. All you have to do to be saved in Romans chapter 10, verse 8 and 9, or 9 and 10 says this: confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus died and on the third day he rose. You can confess that and believe that in sincerity in your heart, and you can be saved. Father, everyone in this building is saved by their own acknowledgement. Father, I pray for us that are standing sometimes in the outer court, peering through the window of what you're doing on the inside. I pray that you would so grab our hearts and pull us close to your heart that we may operate and do things that are happening on the inside of the church. Let us not be bystanders. Let us not be spectators, but participators in your work. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.